Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 24. This has been our launching verse, and I hate to even say that word sometimes, launching from a certain verse, but when we're looking at the doctrines of grace, and obviously there are many verses we could go to, but this is where we've been launching from. So we'll go back here, John 12, 24. Jesus only. Amen. The effect of the atonement, the necessity of death, however you want to title it. Thank God for His plan. We sang about that plan this morning, didn't we? John 12, 24. Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." May the Lord help us. Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ has been given us an allegory regarding His death and even the necessity of His death and the resurrection. If Christ doesn't die, He abides alone. If Christ doesn't die and buried, if He doesn't rise again the third day, He abides alone, and we have no hope. We are above all people most miserable. But yet we know that He died, He was buried, He rose the third day. We sang it this morning. He ascended to glory. Amen. And because of this, there's much fruit that has been and will be brought forth. Much fruit here in this verse is speaking of those whom Christ has and will redeem. Last time we looked at the extent of Christ's death, meaning those for whom Christ died, all whom the Father hath given Him, He has died for them, right? Ephesians 5 tells us He died for His church, those whom He would redeem. Not one drop of Christ's blood was wasted. We looked at the word world and how the word world is not always talking about the whole world, but at times it's talking about certain people out of the world. And these are very important doctrines that we need to keep fresh in our minds. So this morning what I'm going to look at is the effect of Christ's death, the effect of His atonement. Most of us understand this example that Christ has given us here of the corn of wheat falling into the ground. If the seed was not planted, it couldn't die. It couldn't germinate. Therefore, it couldn't bring forth any fruit or any life. When the seed dies, life actually shoots forth from that seed. Very interesting. And again, the example here is that Christ had to die. We can say this, Christ came to die. The plan. This was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Christ was as a lamb slain. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation. When Pilate asked Jesus about this in John 18:37, here's what the verse says. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear a witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." This has always been God's plan. God has never had to go to plan B or to make adjustments to His plan. His plan has been set in stone from eternity's past. God ordained the death of His Son from eternity's past. Acts chapter 2. Verses 23 and 24 says, Him, speaking about Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. In God's perfect plan, God has used men to fulfill His plan of redemption. How was that? Who is the blame put on for Christ going to the cross? Who's God put the blame on in the book of Acts? How about here in this verse? It's the Jews, right? He blames the Jews. Yet this is all part of God's plan. God used wicked men to fulfill His plan of redemption. We have learned through this series from in Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose to show His love to all who He has and will save. Foreknowledge. To love beforehand. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, this is very important, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm not sure how that sounds to y'all when you hear that verse. I'm not sure what it does to your heart when you hear that particular verse, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. It melts mine. I'm telling you, folks, I get excited about it. I don't know where y'all was at when the Lord saved you, but I know where I was at. And I was in the depths of sin, loving my sins, loving my flesh. Dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins. And then Christ saved my wretched soul. He came to save sinners. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 through 13. But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here in those verses, Christ is speaking to some of the Pharisees. Again, He's rebuking them. They did not see themselves as sinners. Therefore, they did not see their need for the Savior. I'm good enough. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that one over there or that one. At least I don't do that. At least I don't say that. At least I don't go here or go there. Listen, according to the Bible, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These people did not see themselves as sinners. Therefore, they did not see their need for the Savior. Matthew 18:11 says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Just from reading these scriptures, we see that it was no accident that Christ came to die. We must understand that this was not something that God was required to do. The plan to redeem is of the free and sovereign exercise of God's love. This is by His grace. God chose to save people because He wanted to. Ain't that good? God has chosen one way to save people. There is no other way. None. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And who is this? This is Jesus Christ and Him alone. God saves us of His own choice, His own way, and He did this apart from anything about us. Listen, think about what kind of person you were before the Lord saved you. Wicked. A sinner. Headed for a devil's hell. That's what every one of us deserve. This is why the atonement is so important. This is why the effect of the atonement is so important. Titus 3:3-6 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But then something happened. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. God's given us one way. He's given us one Savior. We cannot be saved by doing good works or by refraining from evil works. It's alarming how many people think that they can work their way to heaven. And as I was making this or typing this sermon out, there are certain things that come to my mind. And obviously I'm not going to cover all of them. But there are some things today that plagues the church. We talked this morning in Sunday school about simply preaching and teaching the Scriptures. Stick with the Scriptures. Because as soon as you get away from the Scriptures, you get to man's opinions. And you get into trouble. And looking at these examples, let us remember that God has only given us one way to receive forgiveness of our sins. Just one way. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Some people trust in their repentance for salvation. Now, hear me out. Anyone can repent and turn over a new leaf, can't they? But our sins are still there. Some people grow up and lay down many of their childish ways. You know, they've been raised right. They've been brought to the house of God since they were little bitty fellas. Some of them in the womb. They know what's right and they know what's wrong according to how their parents would have them live. And listen, some of them say, well, I got saved, but now I'm back. No. You remember that? Because if you were, you would not have strayed like that for that long. Because one thing's for sure, when we do stray, because God loves us, He chastens and scourges everyone whom He loves. So you have people trusting in a repentance that is not a repentance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Judas Iscariot repented. But today he is burning in the torments of hell as we speak. Yet he repented. Now bear with me, okay? Many people say they have repented, but listen, have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly work not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Yes, there is a repentance unto death. Most people are sorry because they've been caught. When someone truly repents, turns from their sins and turns to Christ, that person is made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves your soul, you are transformed. A radical transformation takes place. I love the illustration that Paul Washer gave about being hit by the log truck. How many of y'all have heard that? Very good. I'll go ahead and share it with you this morning for those of you who have not heard it. And he was preaching to about 5,000 youth when he gave this illustration. And it's been dubbed since then the world's most shocking message. He didn't give it that title, but that's what it's been given. And it's one of the world's most listened to messages today. And he was talking about the impact that Christ makes on our lives. Listen, when the Lord saves you, you are different. That's one of the effects of the atonement. When He saves you, you are different. You have to be different. And the illustration he gave was, say he was on the side of the road fixing a tire. And one of the lug nuts rolled off and rolled out into the interstate. Well, he goes out there and gets it. In the process, he gets hit by a 100-ton overloaded log truck. Well, after he picks himself up off of the interstate, he puts the lug nut back on and keeps going on his way. Okay. And obviously, I'm not saying in the same way he did it, but the point he's making was that either he's crazy or he's a liar, right? Because there's no way that you can be impacted by a log truck and not be changed. And then ask this question, who's bigger, Jesus or a log truck? Who's more powerful? And that's the right answer, amen. Who's more powerful? Jesus. So when Jesus saves someone's soul, is that person made different? I love these scriptures, and I share them on a regular basis. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I can't help it. It fits here. It fits here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? Those who die lost. Those who are lost. Just be not deceived. Now, again, I always say this is very important that we understand this. See, our hearts, the Bible says, are it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Can we fool ourselves? Can we convince ourselves of something that's not true? We can. Can we convince ourselves that we're saved when we're not? Be not deceived. And it starts naming off a lifestyle of people that, listen, even though they may say they're saved, according to their lifestyle, they're not. Neither fornicators. That's any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. People who are shacked up or things such as that. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, that's a gathering of drunkards. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, folks, these people are not backslidden. They're lost. And that list I just read, more than likely everyone in here who is saved was something on that list. Amen? Because look at what verse 11 says. I love this verse. And such were some of you. What happened? Christ saved your soul. Christ impacted your life. A radical transformation took place as a result of that. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Who is it that Christ came to save? Sinners! Sinners. What kind of sinners? These kind. Those kind. Any kind. Lord help us. Most people are looking for some type of emotion or feeling. But repentance, true repentance, is a lifestyle. By God's grace, you are not who you used to be. Amen. And by His grace, you continue not being who you used to be. Thank God for this radical transformation. These are evidences that we can see in each other's lives that lets us know that Christ has interrupted our lives. Again, many people examine themselves by other people. We'll look at so-and-so and say, well, I'm not that bad, or as I've already mentioned. But we must compare ourselves with the Lord. Again, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be lost and you may not have ever done any of those things in those lists, but if you're lost, you still need Jesus. Something else that plagues the church is the sinner's prayer. How many people trust in what they said instead of trusting Christ? They're trusting what they said. They've trusted what they felt. They're trusting some kind of emotion, but they have not trusted Christ. The Bible always points us to Christ. People say, oh, I repeated the prayer and I was really sincere. But did you trust Christ to save your soul? Or did you trust what you said? Another plague of the church is ceremonies. ceremonies such as being confirmed into a denomination or being baptized to wash away sins. It's sad how many people actually believe that baptism washes away sins. It's not true, is it? All these are works for salvation. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking about Christ who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's plan was to send His only begotten Son. It was never God's plan for us to work for salvation. There's always only been one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. That was His plan. Now let's look at the purpose. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ came to pay the sin debt for all who have been and will be saved. All whom the Father hath given Him, He has come to save. We learned that in John 17, didn't we? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for what? It. The church. See, we're all born sinners. There's no one here on a high horse. You better not be. We're all born sinners in need of the Savior, every one of us. All sin is against God. Every bit of it. I've been listening to R.C. Sproul as much as I can through Ligonier Ministries, and he's been preaching on the life of David, and Brother Jeremy and I have been talking about some of it. It's tremendous stuff. Tremendous. He's been talking about Mephibosheth and the grace that David showed there. And then he talked about David and his sin with Bathsheba. And when David was confronted with his sin, he didn't try to crawfish out of it. The first thing he said was, I've sinned against God. And listen, folks, we sin against God. Again, remember that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This means we have a debt with God, a sin debt. This debt requires sinlessness and blood, perfect blood. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Before service this morning, I was really praying about what to read before we started services. And I said, I could read the whole book of Hebrews. It goes good with the atonement. I could read the whole book of Romans. But instead we read from the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, which was very good also. When we do a quick examination of ourselves, we find that we all fall way short, don't we? Every one of us do. We carry a debt, listen, that's owed to God. It's not owed to the preacher. It's not owed to the church. It's not owed to mama and daddy or brother and sister or kids. It's owed to God. And this is a debt that we cannot pay. Because God requires perfection. For the wages of sin is death. That's not good, is it? I mean, it leaves us in a bad place. But the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of our sins, we have earned and we deserve death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God in the torments of hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and where the fire is never quenched and where the worm dieth not. And when I say eternal separation, I mean eternal separation from the graces and mercy of God. Because the Bible tells us that it's the breath of God that keeps hell going. Left to ourselves, we are in trouble. We are in a terrible condition. Headed for an eternity that we cannot stop it ourselves, can we? We're on a slippery slope, a steep slope, and we're sliding down headlong. There's no stopping. We can cry out for mercy, a day, a purple, would you stop me from slipping? Listen, no man could stop you. Only one. Only one. Psalms 9:7-11 says, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Please hear me. If you're lost this morning, please hear me. If you're saved, I pray you could rejoice. But if you're lost, listen, all of God's fury and all of God's wrath is pointed towards the sinner who's lost. You're in a shape. You need protection from this, don't you? You need deliverance from this. You need deliverance from God Himself. God's made that one way. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Eternity. Folks, we talked about this word this morning in Sunday school. Our minds are fallible. We're prone to error. And our minds are, we can't grasp eternity. In our minds, everything has a beginning, everything has an ending. Eternity, there's no beginning and no ending. So we have a hard time grasping eternity. But it is real. God's wrath is real. The penalty of sin is real. But listen, folks, got some good news. God's way of salvation is also real. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was God, listen, it was God that purposed, it was God that planned that we could not save ourselves. But in this plan and in this purpose, He also provided the only way to be saved. Christ is our propitiation. Christ is our atonement. Christ is our peace with God. On that cross, He bore our sin debt upon Himself. Remember that God requires perfection and blood. Only God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, fits this description. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is known as the great exchange. the just for the unjust. Listen, the Word of God points us to Jesus Christ. Our failures, our shortcomings, our sins point us to Jesus Christ. The law of God points us to Jesus Christ. Our guilty consciences point us to Jesus Christ. Our doubt points us to Jesus Christ. This is God's plan and purpose. That we would look off everything in this world. That we would look off ourselves. And look to Jesus Christ. And trust Him to save our souls and not anything else. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And lastly, Jesus Christ accomplished. He fulfilled this plan. He accomplished this purpose. And our sin debt was paid in full. Hallelujah. Paid in full. When Jesus Christ saves us, our souls, we receive full and immediate pardon. We are adopted into the family of God. The children of light, Colossians tells us. Once forgiven, you shall be forgiven forever. And none of the consequences of sin shall be visited upon you. You shall be forgiven wholly and eternally, so that when this earth burns and melts with a fervent heat, and the heavens are dissolved, and the great white throne is set up, and the last judgment is held, you may be able to stand boldly knowing that you have been forgiven. And when I say boldly, I don't mean in a prideful way. But freely stands and with confidence, according to what Christ has done in you, through you, and for you, you know you've been forgiven. Because when God forgives, He never brings it up again. Nor will He revoke His forgiveness. Amen. Listen, folks, if it was left up to us, we'd never make it, would we? Never. You and I, listen, we sin in thought, word, and deed every day. All of us do. If a man says he has no sin, what is he the Bible says in 1 John? That joker is a liar. Amen. Do you know what really hurts people? When you and I act like the Pharisees. That's those sinners over there. That's those people who are not like us. It kind of reminds me of a place, a fitness place. How many of y'all work out? It's obvious I don't. If I were to go in that fitness place, how many people would laugh at me? I'm making a point here. Look at that boy over there. Goodness! But do you know who needs that place more than anybody else? People like me. Yeah. Once I get in shape, I need to stay in shape, right? If y'all see me running, stop and pick me up because somebody's chasing me. Who is Jesus for? We talked about it at the start. Sinners, of whom I am chief. Sinners. Psalms 32, 1 through 2 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven." Thank God for the atonement. When God forgives us, we are truly forgiven. With confidence and with joy, we can face life and This joy does not come through feelings or experiences, but from the knowledge of what the Word of God says. We can know that we have been saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. But the Bible tells us we can know. We can know that God has saved our souls and that we are forgiven. How many of you don't know that? How many of you do not have the assurance from the Scriptures that you're saved? That's where the assurance comes from, the Scripture. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves to make sure we are in the faith. How many of y'all are scared to die? The thought of being dead makes you scared. You get nervous. How many of you are not scared to die? Obviously, there's some certain ways that we don't want to die, right? But when you think about being dead, you kind of get a little excited because you know what the Bible says about that. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's exciting. And to know that this life, James says, is but a vapor. Here for a little while and then going away. The Bible says it's like a hand breath. It's hallelujah. Assurance of salvation because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The effect of it. Boy, He changes us. New direction. New eternity. We have peace with God. We are loved by God. We have a transformed life. We love the brethren. We love the Scriptures. We have eternal security. All sins are eternally forgiven. We know this by the Scriptures. We have a home in heaven for eternity. We're looking forward to Jesus coming back. We're looking forward to being with Him because we know that we'll be worshiping Him for eternity. Now, for someone who's truly saved, heaven does not look boring, does it? Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful about God's plan, God's purpose, for Jesus Christ paying our sin debt in full? Hallelujah. We can know these things. Are you saved? And does your life show it according to the Word of God? The death of Jesus was necessary. Jesus only. Amen. Let's pray.